Anyway, maybe the rest of you will be a little more sympathetic than she is, but she says that's not happening. Good to see you this evening. We've really talked so much about the Old Testament pictures of the Holy Spirit and the promise that was to be given. And so tonight we want to spend a little more time. We introduced this a little bit a couple weeks ago. We spent a little more time in connecting the idea of the promise of the Spirit that's talked about in the Old Testament and connect that to New Testament passages. Of course, the interesting thing is that once you have it down pat in the Old Testament, the New Testament text kind of clip through pretty easily. It's not too difficult anymore because it just becomes obvious how it was defined in the Old Testament. So maybe the most important thing I could say as we introduce this New Testament connection even more tonight is that anytime you are maybe struggling a bit with going, okay, what was that again as I'm reading a New Testament text that talks about us receiving the Spirit or something about the Spirit, and you're thinking, okay, I've forgotten, what was that again? How did that work out? How does that connect? The best place to go is back to the Old Testament, because there are very few New Testament texts. In fact, off the top of my head, I'm trying to think of one. Very few New Testament texts that are going to actually give you a definition, a specific definition of what it means to receive the Spirit. And all the New Testament writers just assume you know this, and just assume it's part of it. And yet, we're getting attacked again, aren't we? You know, this never happens to Patrick. What is it? You know, plug it in, push it in. Not now. I'm not there, am I? Hi, yi, yi. There, maybe. I'm afraid to say anything. Here we are. Okay. So anyway, the ideas that we see in the New Testament. Good grief. Ideas we see in the New Testament as far as one more time. I'm giving one more time, one more chance, and then I'm throwing it away. The ideas we see in the New Testament then about the Spirit are defined in the Old Testament. And it's just been always kind of interesting to me that we read the New Testament text and we go, whoa, who knows, who knows, who knows. So now we know. If we go back to the Old Testament and the promises that were made, then it is not difficult for us to understand these New Testament texts. So this lesson will, let's just do this. Okay? I won't roam, all right? So we'll just do this. Okay. So whatever I was saying. Who knows? So at any rate, making these connections between Old and New Testaments, and it's most important that any time you say to yourself, what does it mean for the Spirit to be in me? The answer to that is going to be back in the Old Testament text. So that is critical. So let's start this evening with Acts 2, verse 38 and 39. Acts 2, 38 and 39, pretty acquainted, I think, most of us, with that. But notice carefully what is said there. Acts 2, 38 and 39. This is obviously a great text to indicate that here we have Peter first gospel sermon after the resurrection of Jesus, announcing Christ as the king. You've murdered the Messiah. You murdered your own Messiah. And Joel said that this was going to happen. And if you want to be saved, you need to call in the name of the Lord. And the people in verse 37 say, men and brethren, what shall we do? They're cut to the heart. They're really taken down by Peter's words, realizing what's happened. And Peter's answer is, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God will call. Which part of that does he place most emphasis on? The gift of the Spirit and the promise is to you, your children, and all who are far off. There's where he puts the emphasis. Where do we put the emphasis? you don't want to take away from that emphasis, yes. But do we put equal emphasis? That's, I think, an important principle. Do we put equal emphasis on you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and the promise is to you and your children and all who are far off as we do repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? Not usually. And yet for a listening Jew, that would have been a highlight. That would have been, oh, whoa, all of those promises that were made concerning the Lord sending out his Spirit, pouring out his Spirit, and bringing life to a dead nation, I can now be a part of that. I can now have that. That gift is for me. It's for my children. It's for who's the all far off? They probably didn't know that at the time. But Peter later, we'd find that out later in Acts 10. Oh, all who are far off are going to be a part of this as well. This is the promise that's going to save the whole world. Now, what promise in the Old Testament, and we're going to show this more in detail, but what promise in the Old Testament would include the Gentiles? All right? We know that. Because that would be the promise to Abraham. Through your offspring, all nations be blessed. So already you can see a connection with the Abrahamic promises and what now is said here in this, that this promise is now being fulfilled through the offspring, Jesus. And so immediately there's a connection. Now, if any question about that, you might notice, go over to Acts 3. And we did this last time, but I'm just kind of reminding you here a little bit. Go over to Acts 3 at the end of Peter's second sermon. He even says it differently, though, saying the same thing. Acts 3:25. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. So here's the blessings, and it's summarized then in this statement, gift of the Holy Spirit and the promise is to you, your children, all who are far off. So that really fits well with that promise to Abraham. So what we want to do is notice that verse 38, gift of the Spirit, and verse 39, the promise of the Spirit, are one and the same thing. Everybody see that? I'm sure that's not too new to you. Well, let's notice how that word promise then is used so we can make a tight connection. Some of these things, again, we've briefly mentioned before, but let's just make sure we see that. So connect the promise with the Spirit. So if you'll walk with me and just, you know, turn your Bibles pretty quickly and walk with me through a few of these, you'll see then these connections pretty quickly. So Matthew chapter 3, and you remember John the Baptist making the statement concerning the coming of Jesus. And he says in verse 11 to the Pharisees and Sadducees and all of those who had come from baptism, he says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. You can notice that verse 12 explains verse 11, doesn't it? Verse 12 tells us what this baptism of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of fire will do. It's a combination of gathering, baptism of the Spirit, gathering the wheat into the barn, whereas the baptism of fire is burning up the chaff with this unquenchable fire, which he's already mentioned back in verses 7 through 10, where he says, the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree that'll be, it does not bear good fruit, will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Do you remember what Joel prophesied? Remember with Joel and Peter quoted it. Joel prophesied of the coming of the Spirit would also bring the coming of judgment, side by side, right? So salvation and judgment are almost always connected together in one way or another. The announcement of salvation is also an announcement of judgment to those who reject the salvation. But the salvation is spoken of in terms of the promise. Now, stop for a moment, and Chip has just read us, led us in some great songs that deal with the promises of God. So just take the word promise. We studied this morning. Patrick gave us a great lesson on where our confidence is. We sang songs about where our confidence is. This is just so incredibly important for us to count on the promise. Has God ever gone back on a promise? No. Obviously, we'd all say no. And when you're ready to die, when you have come close, which I'm feeling it, okay? When you're coming close, are you confident in the promise? I find it difficult when I think about it concerning me. I don't find it difficult when I think about it concerning you. But when I think about it concerning me, I found it more difficult. Just because I know me. And then that makes me go, really, me? You're going to fulfill the promise even with me? And that's, I think, hard for us because we recognize our imperfections. You personally know yours better than anybody else does. And so putting that confidence in the promise, and this is what we need to see with the promise of the Spirit. This is a promise, and God doesn't violate, he doesn't go back, he doesn't break his promises ever. So John is saying something here in Matthew 3, which he says in Mark and Luke and John. At the very beginning of the preaching of the gospel, he begins with, the one who's coming after me is going to immerse you with the Holy Spirit. And that would have been something that would have connected beautifully to those passages in the Old Testament where he made promises about the pouring out of the Spirit that we have all looked at. Okay, good. So, secondly, John 7. Again, these are passages we talked fairly in depth with. I just want to make quick connections to them. John 7, 37. We see Jesus on the last great day of the feast, and he says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart or from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus has not yet been glorified. All right, so who's going to receive the Spirit when Jesus, once Jesus is glorified and the Spirit is sent, the Spirit is given, who's going to receive the Spirit in that text? Those who believe. So this is a promise again. This is the fulfilling of the promise. And he says, you're going to receive that Spirit, and what's going to happen when that happens? You're going to become, as the Old Testament would say, a well of living water. You're going to have this living water available for you. So many texts we looked at in the Old Testament about that living water. Ezekiel 47, the water flowing out of the temple, all that. We're nourished by that living water. And that keeps us then in the right relationship with God. We're always drinking of the living water, kind of like a tree of life, isn't it? And yet, that's another analogy that he uses as well. All right, and then going on in Luke 24, verse 49. Luke 24, 49, going back in your Bible, forward in time here a little bit. And just before Jesus leaves the earth, he tells the apostles, "You are witnesses of these things," verse 48 and 49, "and behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." The introduction of the promise, the fulfillment of the promise, the introduction of that is going to come with power. Keep that in mind. I keep wanting to get ahead of myself. Keep that in mind. The promise is going to come with power because the power and the miraculous has to indicate to everyone around the promise is now being poured out. It's now happening. So it's always critical to see that's the purpose of the miracles. Okay, following up, Luke says in Acts chapter 1, we see Luke mentioning, just kind of tying in how he finished his first letter. And he says in verse 4, "While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" That's a quotation, of course. That's something that was referred to, as we already noticed, by John the Baptist originally. And was John the Baptist originally talking simply about the apostles? No, because he was talking to the crowds. So this was something that all those who came and would believe would be immersed in the Spirit. And yet here he's starting with, you guys are the first on the list. And you're to stay in Jerusalem until this happens, not many days from now. And then, of course, they ask the question, are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he goes on to verse 8 and says, the time is not for you to know, but you're going to receive power when the Spirit comes on you, and you're going to be my witnesses. So then you go from there, look at Acts 2, verse 16, down through verse 21, and we see Peter explaining what the power they're seeing is. They've seen tongues like fire. They've seen these men who are Galileans speak in languages they could have never learned. And then he says, this is what Joel was talking about. Joel had said this 800 years before, that the Spirit was going to be poured out on who? All flesh. All right? And when that happens, the same thing John the Baptist said. You're going to have life being given. You're going to see people who are empowered with the gift of prophecy, teaching the people and the words, but you're also going to see judgment coming. And if you will call on the name of the Lord, you can escape the judgment. And Peter goes on to identify who the Lord is and how to call then on the name of the Lord. And Joel's prophecy, you might remember, had added what Peter didn't quote, but it's going to be at that time when I will restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem. So restoration is now taking place. When you think of restoration, restoring, did God restore you? Yeah. He restored you. See, that's what we want to think about. In the New Testament is spoken of, he restored the kingdom. Yeah, how'd he do that? Restoring you. He restoring people, and that creates the kingdom of Christ. Everyone who comes and obeys the King, Christ, is restored. By whom? By the Spirit who's poured out on you. And what happened when the Spirit was poured out on you? How did that happen? Jesus died on the cross for your sins. That was what brought you to life. But he says the Spirit did it. See how he's using that from the Old Testament? I know I've said that before, but I know that's one of those things you just have to keep getting reminded of, that he's summarizing a vast amount of information by simply saying the Spirit's going to be poured out. Okay, which goes on to talk about other regenerative things that we will look at in a moment. Notice now in Acts 2:33, just before the end of Peter's sermon, Peter says, speaking of Jesus, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. All right. Remember in John 7, when Jesus said in verse 37, 38, the Spirit's not yet given because I'm not yet glorified. Okay. Now he's glorified. Now he's on the throne. Now he's king. So now that he's glorified, he's on the throne, he's king, what is he able to do? Now the God gives him the Spirit so he can pour it out, pour the Spirit out. And that's what he's doing. So now he's giving the promise of the Spirit, and he then has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. So the miracles, the miraculous part, is evidence that the Spirit is now, the time of the pouring out of the Spirit has come. The time of restoration has come. The time of a new covenant has come. The time of the new kingdom has come. And all that is beginning at that point. And the rest of the book of Acts is talking about how restoration takes place. How the Spirit continues to be poured out. Adam this morning talked about how the Spirit is still working today. Obviously, certainly, because every time the gospel is preached and every time people are being changed and as we are being changed, that is the work of the Spirit. It is God, Paul said in Philippians 2:12. It is God who is in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. And so that is the constant work that God is doing through this pouring out then of the Spirit. Okay? So, when the Spirit is poured out, here's a little summation. Think about at least three things that are happening when the Spirit is poured out. First, as we have just mentioned, there's a restoration of the kingdom. Saw that in chapter 1. The disciples understood that. As he talked about the kingdom with them for 40 days, then he turned and said that you're going to receive the Spirit, and their response is, ah, so are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Answer was yes, even though he doesn't have to say that. He's going on, not for you to know the exact time. Of course, when is the time the kingdom is completely restored? When Jesus returns. And the last enemy has been destroyed, which is death. Then the kingdom is completely restored. 1 Corinthians 15, he hands the kingdom back to God. I've done my job, is what Jesus is basically saying. You gave me the job to do, to restore the kingdom, to give regenerative life to the peoples, to offer the promise of Abraham and bring it all together, which is what Romans is dealing with. You gave that to me. Okay, now, I'm going to connect a lot of things here. So, why do we have the kingdom of Christ? I just gave you the answer. That's why we have the kingdom of Christ. God always had a kingdom, right? God always had a kingdom. You say, well, I thought there's all these prophecies of the coming kingdom. There is. But you think God wasn't king in the Old Testament? Or that God didn't have a kingdom in the Old Testament? No, he had a kingdom. Then what's the prophecies of the kingdom of Christ? The prophecy of the kingdom of Christ is that the king has now returned. God has enthroned his son as his king to do what? To restore what had been destroyed. So the coming of the kingdom is the coming of the new king returning to restore what had been destroyed by the enemies of God. That makes sense. So sometimes we think the kingdom didn't come till Acts 2. The kingdom of Christ did not come. The reign of Christ is all that means. If you say the kingdom of Christ has come, you're saying the reign of Christ has come. Thy kingdom come, your will be done, from the prayer of Jesus. What's that mean? It doesn't mean Acts 2. It means Jesus is praying that people everywhere will receive the kingdom, the kingship of Jesus in their hearts. That's how the kingdom comes. It comes by people accepting the kingship of Jesus. That begins in Acts 2, but the real prayer is still today. It's still just as valuable today that we would pray that God's kingship would come in the hearts of men. That's really the idea of it. We get in our minds the idea of kind of like a new organization showing up when Acts 2 comes or something like that. Well, there is newness to it, but it's a new king and therefore producing new people and producing a regeneration that's taking place. How are we doing? Sound good? All right. Secondly, when you think of the Spirit poured out, think of the restoration of blessings. Think in terms of Israel being destroyed, being cursed, all the things that happened in them because of their sins, and now God sends his Son to regenerate the kingdom and bring back the blessings of God. Remember in the story of the dry bones in Ezekiel 37, what happened? He breathed his spirit on them and the dead bones came to life, and he breathed life into them, and we have a new nation. That's talking about us. We were all dead, dry bones. And he breathed into us, and he's brought us to life through the cross of Jesus. That's the idea. Thirdly, when you think of the pouring out of the Spirit, you need to think of a restoration of God's covenant with his people. Covenant had been destroyed. Jeremiah said, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant they broke, says the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws in their heart and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they will no more say to one another, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, for I'll remember their sins no more. You see the idea of ownership there and relationship there, and a people who are changed from the inside out to love him and follow him. And maybe most importantly for us is the presence of God in our lives. That's pictured by what Romans would talk about is the indwelling of the Spirit. But there's more to it than that that we will talk about when we get there. But it's still the presence of God. So when you think of, well, what does it mean that I have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit? There's a whole host of things. You just have to make a very long list, wouldn't you? Because you have to say, wow, well, he's renewed his covenant with me. He's restored me. He's regenerated me. He's changing me. His presence is with me. I know he's always there with me at any time. I have this deep connection. He owns me. He's put his stamp of seal on me. You could just talk about all those things that have to do with what happens when God gives the promise of the Spirit, the gift of the Spirit. Okay? And all of those things are done in two different ways. In other words, the mechanism of restoration is both the work of Jesus through the cross and the words of Jesus revealed through the Holy Spirit. So the work together, what Jesus did on the cross is the pouring out of the Spirit, and what Jesus gave as far as his words are concerned through the Holy Spirit is what changes us. You might remember in Ezekiel chapter 36, a little later after those verses we've quoted many, many times, verse 25 through 27, when you get down to verse 31, he actually says, here's another result of me putting my Spirit in you. It will cause you to loathe yourself for your sins and your iniquities. Okay? So what, if you got down to specifics, what really causes you and me to look in the mirror at times and go, man, you're disgusting. I can't believe you did the things you did. And you loathe yourselves for your sins. What caused that? Jesus did. His death on the cross did, the high payment that he made in order to save us. All of those things brought us to our knees, humbled us, caused us to feel the things that Patrick said this morning of be merciful to me, a sinner. All of those things come together because of that. But what did he talk about? How did he talk about it? Well, when I pour the Spirit out, that's what's going to do to you. See how he's using Spirit? Very all-inclusive word, but very shorthand way of describing God's work. All right, let's go to, we're just going to go to three key texts then that talk about the work of the Spirit, just additional things that put this all together for us. First, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, and we'll spot a few things here in Galatians as far as the work of the Spirit so that you make sure you understand what this promise is. Galatians 3, I think most of you, because we've studied Galatians here in our Sunday morning class, you understand the context here of people who've come in and are teaching the Galatians, Jesus isn't enough, you also have to have the works of the law. So Paul asked these questions. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So the first thing we notice is that Paul asked a question. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, if you just said, well, what does it mean to receive the Spirit? Some people would think, well, the Spirit comes into us and he dwells inside me and all that. No. That's said totally wrong. That is not in any way, shape, or form what he's talking about anytime he talks about the Spirit being given. You say, well, you're saying the Spirit doesn't dwell in us? Yes, I do. No, I don't. Not the way some people define it, but the way the Bible defines it. Defined by Romans 8, yes, the Spirit dwells in us. Defined by the way I just said it, the Spirit, Holy Spirit comes in my body and dwells inside me? No. That's not the way he's using that, and there wasn't anybody in the first century Christians that heard those words and thought that's what was happening, because they connected it to the ideas of the Old Testament. So in this text, did you receive the Spirit? You already know what that means. All the things we just talked about, all those blessings we've done, covenantal relationship, restoration, regeneration, ownership, presence. Did you receive all those blessings by doing the works of the law, or did you receive all those blessings through the hearing of faith? There wasn't a Galatian Christian that didn't understand that. Oh yeah, I know what that means, and I didn't get it by the works of the law. I got it by the hearing of faith, just like Abraham did. Notice also that he shows a difference between, in verse 5, he shows a difference between he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles. When supplying the Spirit and working miracles were two different things. The miraculous indicated that people had the Spirit had now been poured out, but not everybody did miracles. In fact, in the first number of chapters of the book of Acts, thousands came to Christ, and there were no miracles done except by apostles until Acts 6. So just because you received the Spirit didn't mean you did miracles. Those are two separate things. Here, the miracles always gave an indication that now this has happened. The Spirit is being poured out. Also notice the Spirit supplies. That's present tense. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you? Are you being supplied the Spirit daily? Yes. What did Jesus say in John 7? In out of your innermost being flow rivers of living water. Is that not the Spirit being supplied to you? That's what he said it was. So every day you rejoice as you are able to go before God in prayer and thank Him for the great salvation and ask Him for forgiveness and ask Him to help you pour that water out, that living water, to other people. He's supplying that. That's the idea that is in the text. Also, notice in verse 7, he says, "Knowing then that it is of those of faith who are sons of Abraham, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham." The gospel was preached to Abraham? Yes. What was the gospel preached to Abraham? "In you all the nations will be blessed." There's the good news preached to Abraham way, way back. And that's the same thing as the promise of the Spirit. How do you know that for sure? Well, look down at verse 13 and 14. "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree,' so that," okay, why was Christ redeemed? Why did Christ redeem us from the curse? "So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." So what are we receiving? We're receiving. See, that blessing given to Abraham is fulfilled by the pouring out of the Spirit. Same thing. And then go on down in verses 25 through 29, and you see this, how we then, the Spirit, does this for us. Now, he doesn't use the word Spirit here, but it's all following the same thing. Verse 25, "But now that faith has come," the idea of salvation based through Jesus Christ has been revealed, "we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith." What did the Spirit being poured out do for you? Made you sons of God. "Now we're all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you were baptized into Christ to put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." We're heirs according to that great promise. Now remember, there were three promises made to Abraham. A land promise, which is actually a promise of security, that no one can take away what you have received from God. We just sang a song about that. That's the Abrahamic promise. No one can take away our inheritance. And that's why all the prophets talk about our salvation in terms of, "I'll bring you back onto your own land and it'll all be fruitful again. And nobody can take it away from you." We've received that land promise. It's not physical dirt, but that was never intended in that way. And then the great nation promise, we are the great nation, the great kingdom of Christ. And then through your offspring, all nations be blessed. You're now heirs of that. You've received that. One other, look at chapter 4 and verses 4 through 7. He says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son of a son, then an heir through God." He's changed your whole character and your whole definition of who you are. You're no longer slaves. Now you're sons. He's adopted you, and he sent the Spirit of his son into your heart so that now you respond with, "Abba, Father." The confidence that's coming through that, the boldness that's coming, the promise that's coming through that to give us full strength. I'm more and more convinced that the most important thing that God keeps doing throughout Scripture, he does it in Romans, he does it in Galatians, he especially does it in Hebrews, that the most important thing he keeps doing is saying, "I have come and I have saved you. Regardless of how bad you are, I have saved you. And I'm changing you and I'm making you into the person that I want you to be so you glorify me. And I'm not going back on that promise." Remember in Hebrews 6 where he said, I just to confirm it to you, I swore with an oath and I swore by myself because I couldn't swear by anybody higher. He could have just said, I promise. No, he says, I swear by myself that I will do this. I know that all those passages that he does that is obvious that the reason he does it, because he knows how easy it is for us to want to give up, for us to think, I'm not worth it. And the Lord's going, exactly, but I can do what you're not worthy to become. And that keeps us going, doesn't it? If it weren't for that, we just get so down on ourselves, we quit. But that's what he's keeping us from doing. So this promise of the Spirit is really important there. All right, notice Ephesians 1. Did you ever think that when you read verse 3, which if you've been a student of the Bible very long, you've read verse 3 a lot. Blessed be who? Okay, who's being exalted here? God throughout this text is being exalted. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What's a spiritual blessing? With every spiritual blessing. Where do spiritual blessings come from? From the Spirit. And then when he defines all these spiritual blessings, he says things like, well, I chose you before the foundation of the world. I chose you to become holy and blameless. I predetermined that I would adopt you to myself as sons. I was doing this to the praise of my glory. I've sent Jesus to redeem you with his blood, giving you forgiveness. I lavished on you this grace with all wisdom and insight. I've made known to you my will and what my purpose is, so that the fullness of time I can reunite all things in heaven and on earth. And you've obtained this inheritance. You predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So even you Jews who were first to hope in Christ, that's verse 12, might be to the praise of his glory. And then you Gentiles also, verse 13, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Or as other versions, the promise of the Holy Spirit. Seal, what's that? Ownership. God takes his seal like a king would, and he just stamps that on your heart. He seals you. You are his. I own him. You are bought with a price. We are sealed as his. Yay, team. That's the idea. And then going on and saying, who is? The Holy Spirit is who? Who is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. I think guarantee is not the best word there for the ESV uses. And other versions use different words. Down payment. The old King James, earnest. ASV, earnest. Now, a lot of, you know, if you're young, you're like, what's earnest? Okay? In the old days, way before me, in the old days when you got to buy a house or something, like, you put down earnest money. Okay, so you's like, today, yeah, no,
we do that now.
I know it, but nobody seems to use the word. Well, maybe mortgage people do, I don't know. Okay, you got it. I apologize in sackcloth and ashes. I just don't hear the word used much. At any rate, yeah, you're going to buy a house for $200,000, you got to come up with a couple thousand dollars. That's earnest money. If you don't fulfill your promise, they can take them. They get to keep the money. So anyway, what's the Lord doing? When he poured his Spirit out us, when he gave us the promise of the Spirit, what did he do? He gave us a pledge, a down payment, a small portion of what we will later receive. So what you and I enjoy right now, because of what the Spirit has done through Jesus Christ and all that, what we enjoy, his presence, all those things we've listed, that's just a little taste. It's just his down payment that I will fulfill the rest of it, and you will acquire complete possession of it. That is the idea. Listen to Peter's words as we bring this to conclusion. And I think Pete, even though Peter's not talking about, doesn't use the words Holy Spirit here, but this is, it's all done as we can see. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, intimate knowledge of him, by the way, not just reading the scriptures, to the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. What He called us to, His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. So He's preparing us for that great day in which He comes and receives us as His bride, having made us and conformed us into His image, so that we can now be included within His family in a permanent way, in a marital relationship that we would understand here on earth, something deep and intimate that cannot be described in any other way. So there's the picture, there's the idea. We need to every day praise God and be thankful that He sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, causing us to cry out, Abba, Father. He's adopted us as His children. He's made us His bride. And all of those things, when you see the word Spirit and receiving the promise of the Spirit, all those things should come into your minds and hearts. Maybe for a while you just write all those blessings down on a little card, and every now and then you pull it out and go, oh yeah, I did. I got that. That's the idea. All right, we're going to sing a song right now. If there's any way we can help you in your coming to Christ, if you know what you need to do in order to be saved and you're ready to be baptized into Christ, you can do that this evening. All together we stand and always sing.